I'll read the first three verses. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 1. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your word this evening. We know that all scripture is inspired by God and therefore is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And therefore, we pray that you will grant us attention, grant us the ability to perceive the truth of your word and to apply it to our own time and our own circumstances, that we might be well-pleasing in your sight, obedient in the least things as well as the greatest. And grant that you will be our teacher this evening. We do beg, Father, that you will give us wisdom and understanding and give us submissive hearts to hear and respond. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I debated a long time about just skipping these three verses. I didn't particularly want to speak upon them because it is a rather difficult passage. The words that are printed here seem just a little bit strange and out of place. When you sit down to a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. That is certainly is picturesque speech. One of the things that helped me, and it may help you, is to remember that the book of Proverbs was certainly written to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it was also written by Solomon to his children, those who were in the royal line. These were those who would, if things progressed and if things went as the covenant people were faithful, would be those who would sit down with rulers on a somewhat regular basis. They would be rulers themselves. And so it's helpful for us to understand this, that when Solomon wrote this, he had in mind those who would, in the ordinary course of events, be in that situation. You may be sitting there thinking, well, fat chance of that, you know. nonetheless, you might be surprised, and there are things to learn from this. It is also helpful in the context of that to remember the intrigue and the manipulation that predominates in all kinds of social settings, particularly in the political spectrum. You have to be very, very cautious in those things because there's an awful lot that goes on underneath the surface where there's a great deal of manipulation taking place. And so keep that in mind as you read these verses as well. But I do think there is good application for us as well, just in our day-to-day contacts with men, to remember that we live, in a sense, in a rather luxurious and intemperate culture. And I think it's helpful for us to take heed to what is being said here. So God calls us to recognize the dangers of intemperance that is very close to home. The first thing that I want to point out to you is that God would have you to consider all circumstances that must temper your conduct before powerful men. Here's the situation. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what or who is before you. Remember that what may be done in the comforts of your own home and your own family is not necessarily what may be done in other circumstances. That there are situations which change things, and this is one of them. And the first thing that I think the Lord would have us to consider in our day-to-day activities with people, and particular when we are within the we're in the presence of those who are men of prominence and men who have a measure of clout, you're to consider your companions, that you might not needlessly offend. Earlier on in the book of Proverbs, we looked at the Near Eastern monarch, and we were warned about what to do in his presence and to guard ourselves carefully. After all, it could very easily mean your head if you made a wrong move. But this here has to do again with that kind of protocol that is to be observed when you're in the midst of men of influence. So you consider the station and you consider the people that you're with. If the one that you are with is a ruler, you must be vigilant not to offend. Look over at Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. There's a protocol. Don't put yourself forward. If you are in the presence of a ruler, be careful not to offend. If he's a good ruler, you do not want to offend him with disrespectful behavior. By the way, here again, we can go back and apply this because even though there's an egalitarian mood in our culture, nonetheless, it is godly to recognize the distinctions that are placed before us. There are to be distinctions between men. There are to be distinctions between parents and children. There are to be distinctions maintained between employees and employers. There are distinctions to be maintained between the civil magistrate and the citizens. And on you go with those things. So you see, it's not too far out of the way. When you dine with people who are people of influence, be careful, be vigilant, watch your behavior, lest you offend. If they are good people, you do not want to offend them with disrespectful behavior. If it is an evil leader, you do not want to give him cause for opposing you. One of the things that you do not want to do is make enemies out of influential people. Don't offend IRS agents needlessly. They can and will get you. Needlessly, notice what I said. Be careful. And on the other hand, if he's an evil ruler, neither do you want to give him an advantage either. So consider your companions. If he's a brother, you do not want to offend him. And if he is an unbeliever, likewise, you do not want to offend him, but you want to evangelize him. You want to have that kind of a conduct that will make your lifestyle and your life a reflection of Christ, that he might be drawn to that holiness. So consider your companions, that you might not needlessly offend. Secondly, consider the purpose of the one you are meeting. Consider his purpose. Notice again this verse. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. And you say, well, that's easy. It's an egg souffle or something like that. I can identify food, preacher. Don't worry about it. No, that isn't what we're talking about. I don't even know if there is an egg souffle. I guess. But you can tell I may not be able to identify it on those terms. But whatever it is, that isn't what it's speaking about. What he's saying is you need to take very careful consideration of the situation that you're in. What is the purpose of this one? And remember, we talked about the intrigue of the East. Is it a simple meal or is it an elaborate scheme? And this is what Solomon was telling his children, I believe. And you also need to beware, because there are those who will ensnare you. Just heard a terrible story just yesterday. Just recently, they arrested a man who was a member of that vile organization called NAMBLA, National Association of Man-Boy Love, or National something or other of Man-Boy Love Association, something like that. Basically, it's a bunch of sodomites who try to push themselves off on young boys. And the way this fellow would do it, he would go into the video arcades with a handful of quarters and ask these boys to help him play the video games. And they would just really get into it. He'd befriend them, and he'd take them out to dinner and all that kind of thing. And of course, he had no interest in them. You have to consider what it is that is before you. It's not that far off. You see, the purposes of, and of course, this is not so much in our own culture, but you do have to be aware of it, because people will try to bribe you, and you need to be aware of what the purpose may be. So a person like this that is being warned of here, his purpose may be to entrap or to ensnare you. Can you think of any portion in Scripture where we see powerful people trying to entrap or ensnare someone else? Time and time again, you see the Lord Jesus Christ being sought or rather the scribes and the Pharisees, attempting to trap him. They'd set up these meals. And then they'd bring in a man who was diseased or crippled or something, and they'd just sit there and wait and see what Jesus would do. And in fact, the scripture says that they began from a certain point in time, began to take counsel together to see how they might trap and ensnare him. And so that may be the purpose. You have to be careful. His purpose may be to tempt you to compromise. Over in Daniel chapter 1, we can see this very thing, although it is not stated so much. But you recall that in the first chapter of Daniel, the people who had been taken into captivity, especially those young men who were set apart for special service, were to be given special portions of the king's food. But you see, Daniel was set apart. He knew the laws of his God. And in verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid, my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." Now that gives you an idea of a Near Eastern king. One of the guys shows up a little bit underweight, and it's the end of him if he found out that he wasn't been feeding them right. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." And there you see, they would not compromise. They would not be compromised by the king's food. By the way, you can see it in other places later on in the book of Daniel. Excuse me, you'll see those officials who meet with the king and have him pass a law, probably over a meal, have him pass a law that forbids anyone to pray in public. And of course, why was that done? To entrap and to ensnare. So beware of people's purpose to tempt you to compromise. His purpose may be to test you, to measure you. You know, the Proverbs also tell us that a man is tested by the praise that is accorded him. And when a ruler summons you to eat with him, it may be to test your mettle, to see what you're like, to see what your character is. Beware of those things. His purpose may be to extract information from you. You know, people tend to speak after their tongues are loosened by a good meal. And maybe he would like some information for you. Or his purpose may be to offer hospitality. But when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what it is that is before you. It's not just food. Consider the purpose of the one with whom you are meeting. And then also, as you do that, then you consider the potential consequences of your meeting. What are the potential dangers? Well, we've already spoken of some of those. But also, there are not only potential dangers, compromise to your witness or a compromise of your mission, but there are also potential opportunities. And Nehemiah speaks to us of this. You'll recall that Nehemiah had received word that things were not going well among those first people who had returned to the land of Palestine. And he was literally heartsick over the matter. And he began to seek the face of the Lord and asking him to give him favor with the king of the Medes and the Persians. And of course, as he goes in before him, then he does indeed receive favor and is given authority over all of the land of Palestine to go back into order according to the word of God. What a great opportunity. But you see, that opportunity never would have come about had not Nehemiah been faithful in conducting himself in an exemplary fashion that he could be trusted and entrusted with that counsel of the king. So be careful. Consider these things. Consider the circumstances that must temper and direct your conduct before powerful men. Secondly, then, consider God's demand for restraint and temperance. And here's where it seems strange to us, because the particular thing that he warns about, as we consider the circumstances, is this matter of intemperance. and in this vivid language, put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. God demands temperance and restraint. And so I think this is true in all cases, but certainly it is in the case of a situation like this where you are being evaluated carefully. But if you're going to be temperate, if you're going to be self-governed, self-restrained, there are several things that you must do. First of all, I think we have implied in this particular verse that you are to evaluate your own weaknesses. And we all have weaknesses, and we are to evaluate them. Notice, he says, put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite, or if you're a lord of appetite. Again, we see that phrase. Again, we've seen the word Baal used in previous Proverbs, a lord of, I can't recall the proverb which it is. I believe it's in the 22nd chapter, however. But we evaluate our weaknesses. And we ask ourselves the question, am I a man of great appetite? Well, I read that verse, this is a bad evening to be talking about this after we've had a family night supper. With all that good food out there, of course you don't want to offend anybody, so you have to take a little bit of everything, and as it works out, a lot of us are people of good appetite. But we have to evaluate ourselves. I was just thinking today, I would be well served. Last night, I was very hungry, but I could have done with one helping. But what did I do? I took two rather large helpings, and I really didn't need it. I would suspect that is one of the weaknesses which I have, and it would be well. As you read the Puritans and as you read people like John Calvin and everything, it's amazing the view which they had of it. They certainly believed that you ought to enjoy God's good gifts, but they also believed in restraint and self-restraint. So we evaluate, are we people of great appetite? We need to learn contentment. Another thing that might come up here, and this is the particular thing, are you a man of great ambition? This might be something also that would affect us in the presence of a ruler. Are we so prone to climb the ladder and to get ahead that would cause a stumbling block for us if it were offered to us? Is that a weakness that we have? Can people manipulate us and jerk us around by offering us progress and success? You know, that was one of the great temptations that Satan gave to our Lord. He said, you see all the kingdoms of the earth? They'll all be yours. All you have to do is bow down yourself and worship me. That's all you have to do. You see, if our Lord was not self-restrained, now indeed the nations were his already. But the way that he was going to purchase the nations for himself to redeem them was not by his subjection to Satan, but by a subjection to his God and his laying down his life as a sacrifice. We must guard ourselves. Are we people of appetite? We need to understand that. We can't deny it. We must recognize it. Are we people of ambition? Well, I think we all must see those things. Are you a man with weaknesses that may be exploited? And you see, every one of us would have to say yes to that. We all have weaknesses that might be exploited. And as we go into every kind of situation, knowing that there are people who want to really manipulate, and by the way, if you don't believe it, you know one of the great things that is happening today? Listen to the media. Listen to the way the media wants to manipulate you. They make everything seem, they stand everything on its head. And one of the major ways they use is guilt manipulation. They want to blame you for everything that is wrong in the world and make you feel so badly that you'll go along with their socialist agenda. And they do it by making you feel sorry for everybody. Well, you have to be careful that you aren't callous, but you also have to understand that that is a weakness that can be exploited. A tender heart without a tough mind is not a good thing to have. On the other hand, a tough mind without a tender heart is not a very good situation either. Are there weaknesses that may be exploited? You need to evaluate them. You need to know them, and you need to be aware of them. You also need to remind yourself of the futility of finding satisfaction in this world alone. Now notice, it is in this world alone. I believe that God has given to us the bounty of his earth that we might delight and give him praise. It is given to us to enjoy, and we must understand that. But if that is all that you have, if all that you have is focused on this world alone, if it were taken away from you, you would say, I have no life. Then you've put an undue emphasis upon the things of this world. And you need to understand. And the idea here is the king, if you sit down with a king, you might expect to be able to eat some things that you probably don't eat very often. Right? I don't know about you, but our budget doesn't allow for the things that we get to have every once in a while. But king's fare is rather sumptuous fare. And you may be tempted to desire that with all of your heart, but if that's what it takes to give you satisfaction in the world, then you have an undue delight in the things of this world and not content with what God has given you. You see, the delicacies of this world by themselves will not satisfy even temporally. That means in time. I have this thing. I don't know, maybe it's because I realize this, but when someone gives me... I really do like chocolate-covered cherries. Every year, someone will usually give me a box. They always package these things, you know, they're in a box about that big by that big, and there are 12 of them inside. and I think that's false advertising, don't you? But at any rate, have this great big old box, and you open them up, and what I will do is I will just hang on to them for about 6 months simply because I know that once they're eaten, they're gone. And you can't enjoy them anymore. And there's more fun in the anticipation of eating them than in actually eating them, because once they're gone, you can't taste them anymore. And I know that I've got to wait until next year to get another box. The delicacies of this world don't satisfy. They just don't. And if that's what you're looking to make you happy and give you satisfaction, you're going to be disappointed. Every time you're going to be disappointed. And certainly they will not by themselves satisfy eternally, for those are the things which are destined for destruction. So remind yourself of those things. And that way you will not be tempted, that way you will not be able to be manipulated. You remember that no matter what anybody might offer to you, it doesn't matter. On the other hand, you can lose everything. You can lose absolutely everything and be perfectly satisfied in the grace of God, which is sufficient for everything. How much delight am I going to have in a box of cherries on my deathbed when I breathe my last? Isn't going to matter a bit, will it? But how much delight will I have in a Savior who has redeemed me from my sin and ushers me into the presence of God to receive his blessing? So the futility of finding satisfaction in this world alone will help you to put a knife to your throat. That's the third thing. Take whatever measures are necessary to enforce restraint. And the picture is very vivid. If you're a man of great appetite, take a blade and hold it across your throat so that if you eat too much, you're going to be like your stomach thinks it is when you're hungry. My dad always uses that expression. He always used to say when he was real hungry, he says, man, my stomach feels like my throat's been cut. Well, if you're a man of great appetite, he says, make yourself feel like your throat's going to be cut if you overeat. That is the restraint. I'm reminded of a story that Mark Rivera told us. He was in a rather small class last year with one of the physics classes, I think, and he had a fellow who worked, and this fellow kept on falling asleep in class. Just falling asleep, and there were only three people in the class. I mean, you can't hide anywhere. Three people in the class, and the professor's saying, what's wrong? And, of course, he was just working real late hours, and he kept falling asleep, and the professor would speak to him, and they'd wake him up, but he kept falling asleep. He said, look, I just can't help it. I'm bone tired. So the next day, they came into class, and here's this guy, and he's lecturing, and the professor was real nervous, and what the fellow did was he took his pocket knife out, put it on the desk, and put his hand on top of the pocket knife. And he sat there, I guess it was his left hand, he sat there during the whole class with his hand on the pocket knife, and taking notes with the other hand. What are you doing that for? He says, well, this way, if I fall asleep, I relax and I poke myself and it wakes me up. Here's a guy who understood his weaknesses and decided that he was going to literally not put a knife to his throat, but put a knife to his hand so that he wouldn't fall asleep. And that's the picture that we have here. When you're in a situation where you can be pressured, where you can be manipulated, do whatever is necessary to enforce self-discipline and restraint. And I would say that we need to do that anyway. If you have a weakness, then you do whatever is necessary to enforce that self-discipline. Display reminders to yourself for self-discipline, whatever it takes. You know, I see these refrigerators, and they have little messages on them. That's not a bad idea. Put something up on the refrigerator, or wherever it is that that you are prone to encounter temptation. Put it up in your car, or wherever it might be. But put up reminders that will remind you of the need for self-discipline. Ask others to hold you accountable. Now, what this means is, of course, you're going to have to confess, you're going to have to identify your weaknesses, and you're going to have to confess them and say, look, here's what I'm wrestling with, here's what I'm struggling with. Will you ask me at least once a week, or will you ask me every day, and will you hold my feet to the fire and make me accountable? Because I want to overcome this particular vice or weakness or whatever it is. Let me tell you, if you don't ask others to help you, you aren't making use of the means that God has given to you. That's what we're here for. And we can do that. We can hold one another accountable. And I don't know, it's an interesting thing. That's why the Lord gave us the church. I would love to tell you that I have the self-discipline to get up at 5:30 in the morning and to have my devotions then. I have tried to do that on my own. And you want to know what happens to me when I do that? I end up on my knees, supposedly praying, asleep on my knees with my head up against the back of the chair, sleeping just as soundly as I can possibly. You know what gets me up at 5:30 in the morning? Meeting some of you all at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's what gets me up at 5:30 in the morning. Why do I get up at 5:30 in the morning? Because I know that if I don't, somebody's going to be mad at me. Somebody's going to be saying, hey, I thought we were supposed to meet at 6 o'clock. Well, that wakes me up. That gets my adrenaline pumping. That helps me to discipline myself. Ask others to hold you accountable. Make yourself accountable to the Lord. Now, this is something that I do not say lightly, but it is something, if you are wrestling with a particular weakness, I urge you with a sincere heart, come before the Lord. Certainly beg him for his mercy. But as you hold yourself before the Lord in an extreme case, you make a vow before the Lord. Vow before the Lord. Hold yourself accountable before him. Make it for a certain time and a certain restriction. Don't make it broad and vast. Make it limited, because it is better not to vow than to vow and not your pay. Let me tell you what happens. When you make a vow to the Lord, if you do it with a sincere heart, it ought to terrify you. It ought to terrify you. And if you aren't terrified to make the vow, if you just lightly go into it, don't do it. I'm saying this only as a last resort, because it's a terrifying thing to make a vow to the Lord and not to pay it. But let me tell you something, that if you do, and if you do it with a sincere heart and you take it seriously, God will put a terror in your heart to do that which you've vowed not to do. I told you that I had such a difficult time many years ago with the regular reading of the Scripture on a daily basis. And someone challenged me to do just that, and I made a vow to the Lord that I would not go to sleep until I had read a portion of his word that day. And I can remember on a couple of occasions being awakened in the middle of the night with a stark terror that I had forgotten to do it, and getting up and turning the light on and finishing up. So make yourself accountable to the Lord. And certainly in all cases, pray earnestly for God's protection. There's a psalm that I would like to read to you, Psalm 141. This is David's psalm as he cries out to the Lord Again, there were people who were, remember the intrigue surrounding David and his ascension to the throne and everything that was going on. O Lord, I call upon thee. Psalm 141:1. Hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to thee. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men to do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. You see what he's saying? Set a guard upon me. Don't let me desire their delicacies, lest I would go along and practice their deeds of iniquity. On the other hand, he says in verse 5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayers against the wicked, their wicked deed. You see what he's saying? Don't let me be inclined to the good things of life to turn me aside, but let the righteous smite me. It'll be oil to my head. That's what I want. I'd rather have the unpleasant strokes of the rod for the purpose of righteousness than the pleasant delicacies for the purpose of wickedness. That's what is before us. Whatever it takes, take whatever measures necessary to enforce restraint. And fourthly, refuse to be dominated by any desire. My dad always told me that too. He says he just refuses to be dominated by anything in life, at least the things that he doesn't want to be dominated by anyway. I guess we all have our weaknesses, but he just refuses to do some things. And this is what the Apostle Paul was saying when he says that I buffet my body and keep it under. He said, I will not be dominated by anything in this world. Now you need to understand that it is perfectly permissible to enjoy the goodness of God and His creation. In fact, we ought to do so. But it is a dangerous thing to depend upon the finer things of life for the enjoyment of that life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent me. And Jesus said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And that is what it ought to be for us as well. Refuse to be dominated by any desire. And one last thing here, I couldn't help but think, as I was looking at this, the dangers of a banquet before men and what might happen. I want you to contrast the deceptive banquets of men with the gracious banquet of God that we celebrate and will celebrate next Lord's Day. Here we are warned lest we should partake of the dainties and it be deceptive food, to put a knife to our throat if we're men of great appetite. And I want you to contrast this kind of thing with the table of the Lord. This verse tells us that we are to consider carefully what it is before us. And I want you to understand that as you come to the table of the Lord, you do not have to worry about who it is who has invited you. It is the sovereign God of all grace who has invited you. He is the God who cannot lie. He will not deceive you. And what He places before you is good for you and for your soul. You know the satisfaction of the food that is provided, even the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soul-satisfying food, that which takes away our sin and guarantees us life eternally in the presence of God. It is satisfying in time and in eternity, because it is the bread and the water of life. You know the benefit of the fellowship that is offered. There's nothing tricky about it. You know what benefit there is that will come to you through participating in that fellowship. And you may freely eat and drink to your eternal salvation. You do not need to restrain yourself at all, but you are to eat and you are to drink deeply to the praise and glory of God. Here is one before whom you can be yourself, who knows you better than you know yourself. But here is one also who by this meat and drink will not deceive you and bring you into wickedness, but deliver you from it into the courts of everlasting righteousness. May God grant that we might have that liberty to eat and to drink in His presence, but to be careful in all others, that we might be restrained and disciplined to the the praise and the glory of His grace. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the one upon whom we feed and by whom we are nurtured. We thank You for His shed blood, which was shed for us that we might have the forgiveness of sin, that through His suffering, through His eternal torment, through His offering of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, Your justice has been satisfied, and He has been released from the pains of death, and so have we. And we thank You for His perfect obedience, that body which was made for us. We thank You, Lord, for His obedience. We thank You for that righteousness which comes to us through that obedience. And we pray, O Lord, that we might find our satisfaction in these things, and even in the food and the drink which we partake of in this life for our bodies, that we might do so with thanksgiving through the mediator who sets apart all of those things as being valuable and blessed. Keep us, O Lord, from the manipulations of men, from the manipulations of the wicked one, and may we be set apart as holy unto You. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning to hymn 316, our concluding hymn, Savior, again to Thy dear name we raise with one accord, our parting hymn of praise. Hymn 316. Let's stand together as we sing.
Savior, again to Thy dear name we raise, with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to bless Thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling wait Thy word of peace. Grant us Thy peace upon our homeward way. With Thee began, with Thee shall end the day. Guard Thou the lips from sin, the hearts from shame, that in this house have called upon Thy name. Grant us Thy peace, Lord, through the coming night. Turn Thou for us its darkness into light. From harm and danger, keep Thy children free. For dark and light are both alike to Thee. Grant us Thy peace throughout our earthly life. Our balm in sorrow, call us, O Lord, to Thine eternal peace.
And now receive the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.